Shabbat Shalom and welcome to Kehilat Tenuva, The Harvest, a Messianic Charismatic Congregation in Thornton, Colorado. You're listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. Our goal is to provide, for free, the message of the Torah from a Messianic Judaic perspective. Here's Pastor Mark.
So today I have a message that's been on my heart that I want to bring to you, and I've entitled it Justice, Goodness, and Humility. These three things will make a way for America to become great again. The whole nation is polarized, of course, due to the elections, and what needs to be done in order for us to get back on track as a nation. I've always been one to say, you know what, our messages, what we teach, what we do should be relevant for our times and for the nation in which we live. And so we have never shied away from politics. And I know that that's always been a hot topic, always will be. There's an expectation for religious leaders and for churches to stay out of the fray. And the church has, for the most part, stayed out of the fray. We have never stayed out of the fray. And I don't think we ever will. We are called to be involved in politics, to be involved in our civil government, to be involved in every sphere of our lives. That's who we are. We represent the king in his ways. And so, as many rabbis have already pointed out, politics is the outworking of Torah. Politics is the legislation of Torah. When you think about it, the Torah was given for a community, for a society in which to govern itself. And all of the commandments, the vast majority, are about how we relate to one another, not just God who is over us, but to each and every one of us and how we relate. And so we're very much a part of politics. It's who we are as a Torah community. So I've decided to jump in the fray like I normally do and ask that you vote for me. Just joking. Thank you. That's even funnier. But thank you. Yeah, that's good. Justice, goodness, and humility. These are the things that Micah the prophet talked about. In fact, this week's Haftorah portion is Micah. And the focal point of that Torah portion is at the end in a passage that most of us are acquainted with. Micah 6:8. Micah's prophesying, the Lord is speaking through him, and it says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." So what does this mean? And what is the context of this passage that is so well known? And does it speak fresh to us today? We're going to jump back, look at the context of this passage, and get a fuller understanding of the surrounding passages and context in which it was given in order to make some application for us today at this time in our nation. So beginning in Micah chapter 5 and verse 6, and I'm going to be reading from the JPS translation. The order of the verses is slightly different than what we have in Christian translations. But I've chosen to read from the JPS today. So I'm going to pick up Micah chapter 5 and verse 6. It starts with this. "The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like droplets on grass, which do not look to any man nor place their hope in mortals." The remnant of Jacob. It's a reference to the faithful minority within Israel. Whenever you run across the phrase "the remnant of Jacob" or "the remnant of Israel," it's talking about those in the nation who were faithful to the covenant. The majority at any given point was not faithful, but there was always a remnant that was the mainstay of Israel, the shining ones in the nation of Israel. They are the Jewish souls who loved God and walked in his ways in every generation. And they too were scattered, by the way, with the rest of the nation to the nations. But God here says that they would be a blessing to the nations that they are found in, and that they would remain faithful in every generation. They would not trust in human leaders. They knew better. They already saw the failures, the frailty of human leaders. And they wouldn't trust in human leaders. Their trust would be in the Lord. They would remain the people of Israel, even in the diaspora, in the nations in which they were scattered. Verse 7, the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among beasts of the wild, like a fierce lion among flocks of sheep, which tramples wherever it goes and rends with none to deliver. That's a description of the remnant of God, the remnant of Israel, the faithful ones. They're like lions in the nations. They would be overcomers no matter where they would find themselves. No matter what nation they would be scattered to, they would rise up and become the head and not the tails. They would become the leaders, the conscience of the nations. And they are like lions. And they would live for the glory of God. The enemies of God? Well, the remnant would be their worst nightmare. Verse 8, your hand, O God, your hand shall prevail over your foes, and all your enemies shall be cut down. In that day, declares the Lord, I will destroy the horses in your midst and wreck your chariots. I will destroy the cities of your land and demolish all your fortresses. When you read the Torah and the Tanakh, the prophets especially, what you discover is that God actually involves himself in the affairs of men. He's not distant. He created us in his image. He's invested in us. He chose Israel to be his nation. And she models for all the nations what it means to be in a proper relationship with him. And so they point out, the prophets, that God involves himself in the affairs of his creation, of mankind. And he does. God's all around us. He's involved in our world today. Goes on in verse 11, I will destroy the sorcery you practice, and you shall have no more soothsayers. Yeah, I bet they didn't read that in the horoscopes. I bet the spirit guides and the channelers didn't see that one coming, that God would bring an end to them and their practices. Yeah, God is all about judging the nations. And those who align themselves with him and his purposes and his ways, he establishes them and causes them to rise. And for those that disobey him and his ways, ultimately he uproots them. He sets them aside. I am not discouraged today. Regardless of what we see all around us, God is in control. Our nation's being judged. I hope she repents. What a glorious future we have if we turn back to him as a nation. But if not, it's all right. Nations come and go. And so will ours, if ours does not turn back to the Lord. But we, the lions, the children of the king, the commonwealth of Israel and America, will continue to rise up because the kingdom of God continues on in spite of the rise and fall of other kingdoms. Our kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He goes on to say, I will destroy your idols and sacred pillars in your midst, and no more shall you bow to the work of your hands. We tend to worship ourselves. What we do and do well, we typically turn around and exalt and basically pay homage to. And in the end, we're paying homage to ourselves, the work of our own hands. I mean, that is like the most basic form of idolatry that there is. God says, you know what? I'm going to take down your sacred pillars. That which you made and then exalted, I'm going to remove myself. Be careful what you exalt in your life. He'll take it away. Exalt a husband. Make your husband your idol. He'll take your husband away. Make your wife your idol. He'll take her away. Make your children your idol. He'll take them away. He's a jealous God. You put him first, he'll help you put everything in its proper order and perspective, and you will thrive in the midst of judgment all around you. We have to be careful not to put things before our Lord and our God. You know, I always think of the sacred pillars passage, you know. It's like, no one puts up sacred pillars today. And I'm thinking, man, you ever check out D.C.? There's like this big honking one you cannot miss. One of the biggest pillars that man has ever created. Right there in the district of what? Columbia. I don't know about you, but I'll bet you, by God, not human interaction, and I'm not calling for human interaction, but I'm saying God himself, when the consummation of his kingdom comes, will remove those pillars and rename D.C. the District of Christ, not Columbia. Christ shall have dominion, not Columbia. Just saying, all right? That's a little bit of a sidetrack. Verse 13, I'll tear down your sacred posts in your midst and destroy your cities. In anger and wrath, I will wreak retribution on the nations that have not obeyed. There's an appointed time for measured judgments, the judgments of God, on the nations that refuse to follow him. They hate him, they hate his Messiah, and they hate his laws. And God says, you know what? In due time, I'll deal with you. You say, well, what kind of God is that? I mean, you know, is it all about him? No, his ways are designed in such a way to safeguard everyone's peace, joy, life, and happiness. And these nations that become narcissistic, they destroy our lives and our happiness. And God's saying, you're not going to do that to the people and get away with it. I will judge your nations. I'll judge your leaders for the things that they do that are contrary to my ways. Psalm 2 is a must-read for all civil leaders. Chapter 6, verse 1. Hear what the Lord is saying. Come, present my case before the mountains, and let the hills hear you pleading. Hear you mountains, the case of the Lord, you firm foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He has a suit against Israel. It's interesting that we usually are the ones that are complaining. God says, you know what? I got a complaint. It's my turn. My turn. I got a complaint with you, his people. This, of course, is not directed at the remnants. It's directed at the majority who have turned their back on him, who are trampling under their foot the covenant. He says, I have a complaint against you. Reminds me of the passage where God says, judgment begins in my household, saith the Lord. When I move and begin to shake, I shake first my household. I get that in order. And then when that's in order, I begin to shake the nations. I think it's time for us to get back on the ancient paths. Return to covenant faithfulness. Back to Torah as a way of life. Verse 3, my people, what wrong have I done to you? What hardship have I caused you? Testify against me. Bring your complaints. Point out what I've done that is so terrible and so wrong. Verse 4, matter of fact, I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. You know, Moses is the greatest teacher Israel's ever had. Moses was a prophet, priest, and king, if you will. He was the forerunner of Messiah. No one greater than Moses until Messiah comes. He was honored and venerated for centuries and centuries and centuries. His brother Aaron, the high priest, the first high priest, what a mighty man of God, right? And then Moses' sister, Miriam, the prophetess of Israel, part of that council that would lead them forward into the promised land. An amazing trio. What an amazing team of leaders, right? Two men and a woman chosen by God to lead Israel out and into the promised land. I love it. I don't know about you. I think it's the dream team. You know? It is awesome in every way. Verse 5. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted against you and how Balaam, son of Beor, responded to him? Recall your passage. Recall that series of events. From Shittim to Gilgal, and you will recognize the gracious acts of the Lord. God moved on their behalf. He was faithful even when they weren't. He saw them through. He led them with a mighty outstretched arm and through their leaders, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Verse 6, with what shall I approach the Lord and do homage to God on high? Shall I approach him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Would the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams, with myriads of streams of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for my sins? What do you think God wants? You honestly think that God wanted those blood sacrifices? Do you think that you could give something even greater than that to garnish his attention? Streams of oil, thousands of sheep. How about your firstborn? Really? I mean, that's the ultimate sacrifice, your firstborn, right? What does God want? Thanks for asking. Verse 8. He has told you, oh man, what is good. He's already given you the revelation and definition of what is good. And what the Lord requires of you, that with that goodness comes some responsibilities. And we have all been given responsibilities from God. He goes on to say, only to do justice, to love goodness, and to walk modestly with your God. Justice, goodness, humility. These are what God desires of each and every one of us. Justice, goodness, and humility. So let's take a closer look. Let's begin with justice. This comes from the Hebrew word mishpat. And this word actually comes from a root word meaning to judge or govern, to exercise the processes of government, politics, if you will, where we legislate, we create laws, where we actually implement those laws and adjudicate those laws. This is the big Hebrew word for governing and government. We're to concern ourselves with justice. We're to concern ourselves with governing and what it means to govern and be governed. I cannot stress the importance of all of us being involved in politics, in governing, in every sphere of our lives. In the ancient world, what this meant was this. It meant to act as a ruler in every realm that you have influence in. You're to act as a ruler in the realm of your family. If you're a parent, parent. Be a parent, not a peer with your children. A parent, right? You're to rule. You're to govern them. Children, what are you supposed to do? Rule and reign over the family pets. We're to be involved in our civil government, in business, in education, in the arts, in religious realms. And whatever it is that we do, we're to do for the glory of God, to rule and reign, to govern and be governed, according, of course, to the Torah. That it would be full of mishpat, justice. There's a right way to rule in a wrong way, a right way to be governed in a wrong way. We're to understand these things. In the ancient world, humans governed and therefore were required to govern with justice. Our form of government is the only one that kind of departed from that. Our form of government said, you know what? We're not going to be governed by anyone. We're going to be governed by a set of laws, a constitution. And everyone's going to be governed by that same constitution. I like that. I think that's a step up. I think that's even better. But even in that form of government, we are called to submit ourselves to those representatives that we appoint to govern us. So it's all going to work and apply to us regardless of what nation we belong to. This concept of justice was to be applied to every area and sphere of rule and governance, from the lowest and least significant realms to the highest. You shall pursue justice, and justice only shall you pursue. So justice, in the end, was the goal of every right, every rule, every law, including its interpretation, its application, and its implementation. Justice was the goal of every dispute, that every dispute would have as its ultimate end justice for both parties. That justice also would be the goal of every judgment that was made, and even the implementation of those judgments. What was centered, what was focused, was justice at every level, in every part of the process. We were to always think, is this just? Is this right? Is this good? Society cannot function properly without a pervasive justice. We all want to be treated equally before the law. That is the heartbeat right now of the nation. We all want to be treated equally before the law. And we all want to have equal rights as determined by the Creator. We have had our fair share of social injustices. We don't have to think too far back to encounter the shame of human slavery on our nation's soil. That was perhaps the greatest injustice of our history. Along with that, racism. Along with that, a rigged economy and monetary system where the rich get richer by design and the poor get poorer. And then we have religious censorship, the new one on the block, right? Where everyone gets to speak freely except the church and her representatives. They're told to keep their mouths shut or else. These are a few social injustices today, and there's many more, but these are a few of the big ones. Here's a few questions. How shall we challenge social injustices and bring righteous change and reform? How do we do that? Are we not also bound to bring it about with and through justice and righteousness? Or does the end justify the means? Do we as individuals have a just right to use violence to challenge social injustice? I'm going to give you a quote by one of the men that I've always looked up to as a model in my life, Martin Luther King Jr. I think he knew a little bit about challenging injustices. He said this, quote, "Violence as a way of achieving racial justice is both impractical and immoral. I'm not unmindful of the fact that violence often brings about momentary results. Nations have frequently won their independence in battle, but in spite of temporary victories, violence never brings permanent peace." Unquote. Violence as a vehicle for social change is an injustice itself that undermines any goal of a true and just reform. Again, Martin Luther King Jr., injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. injustice anywhere, even in the process of challenging an injustice, if your process involves and inspires injustices along the way, then this, in the end, is truly an injustice, one that will undermine the very thing you're trying to challenge and change. I want to say this clearly. Social and political activism that uses intimidation and violence is always unjust. It will only multiply injustices, bringing failure to the very thing that you're trying to change. Here's our next one. Can we use false narratives in order to bring about justice? I say no. Many say it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter if the story is true or not. If it gets the job done, use it. That's the philosophy behind the end justifies the mean. And I don't think that's a good ethic. I don't think that works for anybody long term. False narratives gain cheap and transitory solutions that always end in a new set of social injustices, bringing about greater pain, greater anger, and more violence than what the original inequity spawned. You see, truth, not a false narrative, truth is the great liberator. And only narratives that are true can move the ball of justice for all down the field of inalienable rights. Even Malcolm X made an astonishing statement when he said, "I'm for truth, no matter who tells it. I'm for justice, no matter who it's for or against." That's powerful when you think about it. Again, false narratives bind and enslave us to the very injustices we seek to be free from. Lies can never set us free from any social injustice. Only truth can and will set us free. Yeshua said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So let me kind of wind this up a little bit today. Justice is all about a righteous and gracious and merciful governance where everyone is treated equally under the law and its rule. How are we going to foster that? How are we going to bring that about? We're going to do that starting with ourselves. We're going to do that starting in our marriages. We're going to do that starting in our homes because that's where change happens. We call that a grassroots movement where change starts at the lowest elements in society and then grows and transforms society from within. I'm a dad. I'm a husband. I have some authority to rule and reign as part of my design, part of my position. How do I do that? Because there's a lot of different ways to do power. There's a lot of different ways to do authority. Isn't that true? We know how the world does that. How do I do that? How do you do that? Are we full of goodness? Are we gracious and merciful? Are we fair and equitable in the rules that we set out for our family and for our kids? Yeah, they're watching us. They're learning from us. And what they see us doing as parents is what they're going to take even farther when they're older. What are we saying as parents when we look around at the injustices today on our televisions, all around us, all the things that are going on? What are we saying? What's coming out of our mouths? Because our kids are listening to that. And they're going to implement that as they grow older. Most of the times, that's what they do. So if we're going to be a people that engage and foster justice, it's got to begin with us. Each of us are called to submit to authority and to also be an authority. Each and every one of us. You might be a 15-year-old and you have siblings that are younger than you that your parents are asking you to help raise. That's your sphere. How are you doing as a young person, right? Every one of us, whether in our homes or in our schools or in our careers, find ourselves in a place of authority where we have influence. And I want to encourage us to learn about justice and to always keep that in focus as employers, as people that are in authority, as handling matters below us, to do that in a way that's full of compassion and mercy, a way that's just and fair for everyone involved. Injustice is to be appropriately and justly challenged and addressed if a society desires to be whole. Social justice must follow the ethics of nonviolence if it truly wants a just and lasting reform. It is very sad that today, much of the activism that we see all around us is not a just activism. It is filled with a lot of selfish, narcissistic agendas, thinking only of the group that they're representing and not society in general. I want to say that we all of us can do a better job. And we're part of this solution in our society. Because social justice must follow the ethics of nonviolence, if it truly wants a just and lasting reform, we then, as representatives of the King of Heaven, we, as the Israel of God in our nation, we must refuse to use intimidation and violence to address the social injustices all around us, whether it's racism or a corrupt economic system, abortion on demand, religious oppression through government censorship, whatever the issues are, we have to refuse the temptation to intimidate, to organize, and through organized groups, intimidate and even use violence to try to bring about change. This will never bring peace. It will never provide answers to the injustices all around us. We need to refuse to align with any groups which use intimidation and violence to further their redress of social injustices. I don't care what the group is. I don't care how legitimate the cause is. I don't care how needed the reform is. If that group is using intimidation and violence, we should have nothing to do with that group. Don't align ourselves in any way whatsoever. Don't remain neutral. In fact, call that group to an account, because that will never solve the problem. It will intensify the problem. And our nation, our families, our communities are at stake. Our children are at stake. False narratives will cripple and even create greater injustices than the ones they are attempting to address. Therefore, as representatives of the King of Heaven and the Israel of God Most High, we need to refuse to judge anyone based on media reporting that oftentimes give voice to false narratives which intensify the problems rather than solving them. The media is not a court of justice. None of us want to be judged by public opinion. Why should we judge others? We have courts of justice for that. You say they're imperfect. Of course they are. Every court is imperfect. They've always been imperfect. But I would choose tyranny any day over anarchy. You have no idea what anarchy will set loose in a nation. We could change the system through the ethics and model that Martin Luther King Jr. and others laid out before us. What we're seeing today is a parting of the ways from that ethic, and it spells nothing but trouble and pain and division for this nation. We have to wait for our justice system to determine what has happened and then what shall be done. We're a part of that system. It's not a perfect system, but it's a good system. Social injustices do get addressed. Yes, I wish they were addressed sooner and more expediently, but they never have. That's the nature of a democracy. That's the nature of society. But we have to work together to reform it, to rely on it. It's the only thing that can hold a nation together and bring peace. If the justice system or government fails us, we have the right to organize, to rise up, to challenge it peacefully, patiently, but peacefully. We can change it. We've changed it before. We'll change it again. We need to choose to embrace the legacy of Martin Luther King Jr., who modeled the biblical ethics of Messiah in relationship to social, religious, and governmental injustices. In the harvest, we'll pursue truth rather than false narratives and violence. We've made it our maxim to embrace the truth, to live the truth, and to share the truth. Why? Because truth, brothers and sisters, truth births and fosters justice and liberty for all. And every human being has a right, not just Americans, every human being has a right to justice and liberty. Yeshua said, "They shall know the truth, and the truth shall set them free." We are the bearers and representatives of the truth. We must first embrace it, learn to walk into it by ourselves. And as we're being transformed by the truth, to reach out and help others around us, to bring the truth to our families, to our friends and our neighborhood, to bring the truth to our nation, to our leaders, and outside of our nation, to everyone around us, we are the ones that bear the good tidings of truth. And through that truth, we fan the flames of justice and liberty for all. Together, we are and will continue to champion the great cause of justice and liberty for all, starting in our own personal lives, our families, our congregations, our neighborhoods, our states, our nations, and the world we live in. The reason I say it has to start in our own lives is because if we don't get it in our heart, it's never going to move out and touch anyone else. God's counting on you and me. Where's your heart as it relates to what's going on in the nation? Is it hard? Are you angry? Are you bitter? Where's your heart in relationship to all that's going down? I say, God, come, search our hearts. Help our hearts to be right with you first, and then right with each other. Help us in our community to address and remove any and all racism, any and all inequities that are actually violating your plan and design for our lives. Help us to work together as a family that truly loves and invests in one another. Help us to be kind and generous employers. Help us to be the best and greatest employees. Help us to do all things well for your glory and to model it in our communities so that those outside of our communities who are filled with fear and terror based on everything that's happening, they can see us and say, you know what? There's peace there. Something there that works there. I see people from different ethnic backgrounds loving each other. I see them reaching out to each other. I think that's the answer. If we can model that in our communities, we can change our nation. There's still hope for the nation. I'm encouraged. I am strengthened by the word of the Lord, by his kingdom, in the presence of his people, Israel, in America. You are the children of the King. You have the Spirit of the Lord. You're making the difference. I'm proud to be a part of this community. It's one of many communities that the Lord is raising up to speak to the nation. Together, we can get the job done. We are the representatives of Yeshua. We're representing the King of heaven and earth. We are the Israel of God Most High. We have the good news of the kingdom of God. You and I are called to be peacemakers. You and I are called to champion the working poor, the oppressed, the sick, and the defenseless. We are called to speak out, champion the cause, to challenge our government officials when they get out of line, to call them back in alignment with what God has given to each and every human being, the dignity of inalienable rights, equal and just for every person. We are the enemy's worst nightmare. So I want to encourage you. You don't have to go out and do anything big. Don't have to run for president. You bring about change first within, and then doing simple acts of justice around you. Simple acts of love and kindness around you. Small and little things all together become something big that moves the ball down the field. Amen. Never take anything too small as being insignificant. Do it. Even sorting out, you know, siblings that are fighting in the home, you know, and there's been some violation of someone's rights, you know. I mean, judge that thing with compassion and mercy. Do a good job of justice. Don't be flippant with that. That's where you're learning. That's where they're learning about justice and how they'll treat others when disputes are handled underneath their care later on in life. So, as co-laborers in Messiah, as the children of God, as those who have been given authority and power to rule and reign well. Forward that ball down the field by the grace of God. Together, we'll further the cause of justice and liberty for all. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Shabbat shalom.
Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And we add, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, "So you shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Yivarech Adonai ve'yishmerecha, Yaher Adonai panav alecha, Ve'ihunecha, Yisa Adonai panav alecha, Ve'asem lecha shalom. Shabbat shalom.
You've been listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. We hope you have found this teaching relevant and challenging for your life. If you are in the Metro Denver area, please join us on Shabbat. Service starts at 1 p.m. and ends at 3 p.m. Kehila Tenuva is located at 8891 Pose Boulevard in Thornton, Colorado, just a few miles north of downtown Denver. For more information, please visit www.graftedin.com. That's www.graftedin.com. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 29993, Thornton, Colorado, 80229. For inquiries, please call 303-761-9953. 1-800-878-4248 or email info@graftedin.com. Thank you for listening to the Shabbat message. Shabbat Shalom and Shavua Tov. Shabbat.